as the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in the closing two questions and answers of Lord's Day 52, and so of the Catechism. Lord's Day 52, 128 and 129. How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain, for God has more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. We have, congregation, spent the last number of weeks focusing on the prayer that Jesus taught us. And therein we're taught how we are to pray. As we worked our way through the various petitions, it's undoubtedly struck you, as it has me, we're encouraged to ask God for big things. Forgiveness of sins. Well, that's big. Deliverance from the evil one. That's big. To say nothing of our daily bread, making God's kingdom come, etc. There's the question. On what grounds are you confident that God will actually answer your prayer? Might it be that the big things we're asking God for are actually somehow beyond his ability to provide? Well, that brings us to the closing words of the Lord's Prayer, for we're asking all this because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But it's not just that we're saying we're asking this because we're sure yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What this part of the Lord's Prayer wants to press on us to is that asking God and the conviction he hears comes out of the heart. And because it comes out of the heart, we can boldly say, Amen. We're confident God will hear. And hence the theme and the points for the sermon this afternoon. The child of God prays with great confidence. There's our theme. And 3 points. The first is the child of God believes the victory of Christ. The child of God also meditates on the Word of God. And in 3rd place, he clings to the promise that God hears. The child of God then prays with great confidence, first of all, because he believes the victory of Christ. The Lord's Prayer, congregation, typically ends with a powerful, uplifting confession. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Words that we recognize as the doxology. What we need to do in our first point is pay attention to each of those 3 terms. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. The kingdom. The Lord God created this world. It's obviously his. He's sovereign. There came that rebellion. Satan, first of all, and then the human race. That raises the question, then, whose is the world? There is a portion in Scripture, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the apostle tells us that Satan is recognized as the god of this age. The whole point being that humanity recognizes Satan, takes its cues from Satan, leading to the thought that perhaps Satan is, well, his is the kingdom. It turns out, though, and that is the glory of the gospel, Christ Jesus has come from heaven to earth, the Son of God, on this earth went to the cross, there battled Satan, crushed Satan, triumphed over Satan, so that, as the Apostle Paul can say in Colossians chapter 2, Christ on the cross has disarmed the principalities and powers, those with Satan, the evil one and his demons, disarmed them. And the apostle can say to the Ephesians that Christ, upon his ascension, received a throne at God's right hand, whereby all the world is under his feet. And that includes Satan, as we heard this morning. So whose is the kingdom? This world belongs to God in Jesus Christ. This is my Father's world. It rests me in the thought that though the wrong is off so strong, this is my Father's world, yet his is the kingdom. We delight in this glorious gospel. But there is more. His is the kingdom. But we confess at the end of our prayer, yours is also the power. And that's to say, it's not simply so that God has a rightful claim to the world, his is the kingdom, but somehow he's limited in functioning as king. No, his is the kingdom, and so he acts as king, for his is the power. Nature, for example, does not have power in itself, so that season automatically follows season, and day automatically follows night. No, this world is so much in the Father's control that earthquakes, tectonic plates, are God's hand in action. What we read about, saw concerning Ecuador, Japan, is God's power. His demonstrating. This world is his, down to the very roots, may I say it that way, upon which the crust of the earth lies. And so it is too of weather, of climate. Much may be made of climate change, but the fact of the matter is, says the Lord in his word, the climate of this earth is in Father's sovereign control. Nature doesn't control it. People don't control it. Climate is totally in the hands of my God, our Father. So it is too of the economy. So is it too in issues of health, be that in a population, be that in personal health. So is it too in matters of politics. This is my Father's world. For Jesus' sake, he controls every square inch of life, every aspect of life, every moment of every day. And again, the evidence of his sovereignty, his is the power, the ultimate evidence is Jesus' victory on the cross. Death couldn't contain Jesus because Jesus is God. Death is his servant. We experience death as, well, that's the end. And we're powerless to overcome death. But the scriptures are emphatic. Not so in relation to God. In relation to God, death, even that, under Jesus' feet. This is my Father's world. His the power. Which, of course, is why the apostle can say in Romans chapter 8, no matter what it is that happens, no matter what it is that we experience all day long, we're being killed. The devil, the world, our own flesh do not cease to attack us. No matter the hatred God's people may encounter in this world, there is not a thing in all of life can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, things present, things to come, you name it, nothing can tear you from God's love. Nothing can tear God's love from you. For his is the power. We understand, I trust, congregation. It makes no sense to engage in prayer, to speak with one up there, if he's in no position to answer. Flip side, if the one to whom we speak is the Almighty, his the kingdom, his the power, with what confidence may we come to him and lay before him our needs. His is also the glory. His. What's so special about God? It's that glory that sets him apart, that makes him unique. There is a radiance in this God so that even angels cover their faces. Even angels bow down before him. This is God. A glory, a radiance, a gravitas that's his from eternity. This is the God interested in people. Creates a world. This is a God. When the angels see him and what he made, they fall on their faces before him in adoration. This is a God before whom the saints around his throne, Revelation chapter 4, join the angels in adoration. His the glory, as the apostle says, for from him and to him and for him are all things, to him the glory forever. You know, you and I are told, you may talk to God. You may pray to him. You must pray to him. For he's your Father. That's how you address him, our Father in heaven. He's no little God. He's no inadequate deity. He's your glorious, mighty King. Would you think that he doesn't hear? Would you think he couldn't answer? His very identity, my brothers, my sisters, makes it so evident you may pray with boldness, with confidence. Add to that, this is the God, Romans 8, who gave his son for your sin. If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with us freely give you all things? Ah, yes, that it may be so that we are daily hounded. The reality of Psalm 44, we are being oppressed, killed. Satan attacks, the world attacks, our own flesh attacks. We heard it last week. But this is my God. So I'm confident I shall pray. And I shall pray boldly. He will hear. He will answer. For his is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. All of that in Jesus Christ, so my prayer cannot be a waste of time. How do you conclude your prayer? With a confession. I believe the victory of Christ. And so I say, my Father in heaven, and here's my petitions, and I'm confident for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. This we ask of you, Lord, because you are our King. You have power over all things. You will hear. You will give. You are able. It's not about us. It's about you. Yours the glory forever. And you say, yes, this is rich, this is encouraging, this is the gospel, this is what we believe. We know it. But last week, we heard something about the difference between the head and the heart. This isn't meant to be something that I simply know. It's up here. And so I follow through because I believe it to be true. I pray. But it's also meant to be a conviction of the heart. And I want to pursue that thought in our second point. The child of God prays with great confidence in second place because that child of God meditates on God's word. We know his the kingdom, the power, the glory. How do you go about, brothers, sisters, making that confidence resonate in your heart? How do you go about improving your prayer in this sense that your prayer isn't words simply that you know in your head is the right thing to pray, but improving prayer so that your words bubble genuinely out of your heart? Perhaps it's worth reflecting upon some of our prayers. And then I take, for example, now what tends to happen, say, around the kitchen table. We're busy doing our bits and pieces, there's a conversation happening, there's people coming from hither and thither. And we sit down and suddenly it's quiet and Dad leads in prayer. And Dad says, amen. We're out of God's presence again, and the conversation picks up where we left off, and we dig into our lunch. We've done our 30 seconds with God, and life is back to normal. And I suspect that there's many of us who feel that there's something unsatisfying about that particular way of doing things. As in, somehow it seems ineffective. It's the habit we have. We're meant to pray, and so we pray. We interrupt the flow of things for 30 seconds because we should address God too. That done, back to the normal. And for some of us, perhaps our night prayers are not so much different, though we might first add some scripture reading. Now, what I want to say next is not intended to minimize our prayers at the kitchen table or in the lunchroom. Yet our entering into God's presence congregation without mental preparation illustrates that we've unlearned an essential element about prayer. And that is that prayer is talking with God, and talking by definition, communication by definition is two-sided. And so it's also with God. God speaks. God speaks. His is the kingdom. His the power. His the glory. He speaks. So what do? We listen. We listen and think and reflect and meditate and then respond. Speak to God. That takes time. But time is at a premium in our culture. We have a cultural ADD problem, attention deficit disorder. We're too busy to take the time to listen, think, meditate. And it affects how we talk to God. It's pleased the Lord to give us many prayers in the Bible, examples of how others before us have prayed. And the biggest collection of prayers is in the book of Psalms. We're familiar with the Psalms. And recognize that there's some pretty profound thought gone into each of the Psalms. They're there in the Bible that we might learn to pray as the brethren of old prayed. That's 2 Timothy 3. All scriptures inspired by God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We would know how to pray. Yes, we're needing to be busy with the prayers the Lord's put in the Bible. Then it's striking, congregation, that the very first prayer caught in the book of Psalms, that book of prayers, isn't so much a prayer as in the psalmist is speaking to God. It's rather a meditation, as in the psalmist is speaking to himself, and therein to his brethren. He's speaking out loud. It's in fact a meditation on the need to meditate. Why might that be the first psalm? And could I suggest it's the first psalm because we are not automatically ready to step into God's presence to talk to Him. His is the kingdom. His the power. His the glory. And we're finite. We're broken. And we get pretty severely knocked about in the bumps of life. And then just step into God's holy presence, where angels cover their faces and fall down in adoration. The Lord begins this book of prayers with Psalm 1, where He would tell us that we're needing to get our hearts in the right place before we pray. Again, I do not want to say that there's never a place to drop your tools, so to speak, and step into God's presence and talk to Him. As you drive the car, as you're doing your work, that may very much be in place. But it's also true. This past week was the Queen's birthday. There is no Englishman worth his salt going to step into the Queen's presence to say his piece to her without having thought about it, without having prepared his mind, we'd say his heart, his attitude. I'm speaking to the Queen. There's a preparation involved. Well, how much more, my brothers, my sisters, if the one we're speaking to, whose presence we enter, is the King. His is the power. His the glory forever. Would you just drop your conversation, excuse me, I need to pray for a minute, step into God's presence, say your thing, and pick up the conversation? Hence, Psalm 1. What's the psalm say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You see, this man is living in this life. He's not a hermit, but he's getting his hands dirty in the same place as you and I get our hands dirty in the toing and froing of daily living, where we're surrounded by what he calls the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. The folk of Romans chapter 8, who would trip us up, the reality of Lord's Day 52, the last petition, the devil, the world, our own flesh, sees not to attack us. In that circumstance, where he gets his hands dirty in real life, what's the psalmist do? This man delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Law, and we're thinking Ten Commandments. Sure. No, it's more than that. Law is the Torah, is the five books of Moses. With all the commands therein, and the much greater gospel therein, There's the reality of the fall into sin and God's abundant mercy to sinners. There's the reality of the Exodus from Egypt. The God whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory takes a people of slaves and delivers them, makes them his covenant at the mountain, tells them, I'm coming to live in your midst. Who? Me, God, the Almighty Creator, whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I live with you in the tabernacle. And I can live here because of the coming sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man, says Psalm 1, who delights in the law of the Lord. He's busy in his head simply because he understands the word, the gospel, is so delightful. It touches his heart as he tastes the grace of God. And so on that law, he meditates day and night. He's thinking. He's busy in his mind. And it's not just a mental thing. The word that's translated here as to meditate is the word translated elsewhere as to mutter, to mumble, to coo, to groan. The point is low noises. And then we're to know the habit was, if you want to read, you read out loud. No, not so loud so that everybody can hear, but you read under your breath. But others hear it. He's muttering. He's mumbling. But he's reading the Bible. That was the habit. And the whole point of that kind of reading was to reflect on what you're reading. Get the words into your head, not just through your eyes, but through your ears. Because it has to go deeper than simply your head. Then again, many in Israel did not have a copy of the Bible, but they'd memorized it. Now, how do you reflect upon what you've memorized? Well, you repeat the lines to yourself. And again, out loud, not so loud everybody can hear exactly what you're saying. Meditate, that murmur. Reading the word out loud to yourself, reciting it in your mind, what for? So as you're reflecting on it, so as you're thinking about it, so as you're busy in your thoughts with the word of God. Let me be clear on this, brothers, sisters. We're today's people. And we read the word meditate, and right away our thoughts go to transcendental meditation, where you sit there and you concentrate and you make one sound, in order to clear your mind of every other thought so that you become aware at the end of the day only of the fact that you're aware. And then we get told, look, that's putting you in connection with deity. You become part of the divine. That's not at all what the psalmist has in mind here. What the psalmist has in mind is that Christian meditation, not where you become one with the divine, but that meditation, that thinking, that reflecting whereby you get to know God better. This is God, this is me. This is his promises in my aches and pains. How does this touch where I'm at in the brokenness of life? That busyness, that thinking about, that's what the scriptures call meditation. We understand that that leads to an abundance of delightful thoughts. What's in the Bible? This God, whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is my God, who's given his Son for my sins, so that I, in my brokenness, am righteous before him. I forget that I'm righteous. Oh, yes, I know I'm righteous. But in the pain of life, that sort of thing gets forgotten. And I think I'm a sinner. I'm lost, broken. I forget that I'm renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's his promise. But I forget it. And I think in terms of, I just got to try. It all depends on me. But then again, why should I try? I keep failing. And we despair. This God says, I've adopted you to be your children. And we forget that too. Oh, we know it's true. But somewhere in the real ache of life, it's not functioning. What's the purpose of this meditating? Being busy with the Word, that all these glorious promises are brought right down to where I'm at. I'm a sinner, redeemed. This God, he is the kingdom, the power, the glory, is my God. I'm his child. What it all does? Drives me to my unworthiness, my sin and misery. Drives me to what God's made me in Christ, my deliverance. And so I delight in this God. Gratitude, you see, it prepares my heart to enter into his presence, there to delight in the God who's my life. Now, back to Psalm 1. I'm busy with the Word in the brokenness of life. And what do I learn from the Word? That man who's busy, who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law day and night, that man is like a tree planted by streams of water. That tree always bears its fruits in its season, the streams of water. What is that? Is my God. I've got roots in him. Well, if I have roots in him, then my leaf will not wither. I shall bear fruits. I shall prosper, not because of anything in me, but because of everything in God. His is the kingdom, his is the power, his is the glory. Surely blessed is such a man, blessed, happy, thankful, privileged. I'm rooted in God. He gave his Son. How will he not with him freely give me all things? There's the promise. There's the conviction. And that's what leads to entering God's presence with the mind prepared, a heart prepared. I can talk to this God. Why is Psalm 1 in the Psalter? Why is it in your Bible? That you and I, 21st century Canadians, caught in our cultural ADD, may recognize we're needing to find time, make time to meditate, to read the Word God speaks to us. And I listen. I listen. I listen and think and reflect, meditate, delight in this God of glory who is my Father. And then I respond, talk to him, Yes, life is busy. Brothers, sisters, let it be your habit. Take 10, 15, 20 minutes at least once a day to read, to listen, listen, think, reflect, meditate, and then to pray. Simply drop your tools, step into God's presence, say a bit, and go back to your tools. There's a moment for that. But there's so much more. You would wish your prayer to be authentic from your heart. Prayer is communication, talking with God. You'd need time to listen. Fathers, take the time to be busy with the Word and therein set the example to the rest of the household. For you, brothers, are responsible for God. Sisters, encourage your men here and do it yourself. Show the children what does it take. Busy with the Word. Time? Yes, you have time. This is my Father's world. It rests me in the thought that life can be oh so busy, but yet this is my Father's world. Time is in His hands. So I take the time to be busy with His Word. And I prepare my heart to meet my God, to speak to Him in the brokenness, in the busyness. I am too busy not to pray. For the child of God knows the promise, my Father loves His children and hears. Our last point, the child of God clings to what God has said. And what is it that God has said? The child of God thrives, flourishes. He's given His Son for my sin. How will He not freely give us all things? My Lord Jesus, ask, He said to His disciples, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Would you do that? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Would you do that? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? Who is your God? He's told you in His Word. So you're busy with the Word. And you believe what it says. So you say, Amen. That happens to be Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word for I believe. You speak to God. And you dare to say, I believe. He, my Father, hears. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I'm His child. He will give to me what I ask in step with His constructions, the six petitions. It is true. It is certain. We say in Lord's Day 52, my God has more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Yes. Prayer. You may speak to God. And Jesus Christ, the intercessor, purifies your broken prayer, takes out the selfishness, and pleads with the Father to give what you ask. Isn't it wonderful? And so he points up that his is the kingdom. His the power, his the glory. This you may believe. So, your prayers, authentic, from the heart, you have every reason to pray from the heart, for your Father is God Almighty. You, his child. Wonderful reason to pray. Amen.